Bless you.
Thank you, and thank Brother Seth for that heartfelt prayer. I appreciate it very much. I want to thank Brother Jeb for giving out that song. I didn't know Brother Jeb knew any of my favorite songs, but I appreciate it because that is one of my favorites. And yes, we did have a very blessed meeting here. The Lord richly blessed all the preachers that were called into the stand, and his presence was manifest so very much. But we have that in the Psalms telling us that in his presence is fullness of joy. At the right hand, there are pleasures forevermore, and we live by that. And again, I want to thank everyone that reached out to me prior to the services, expressing their prayers for me, but especially for my brother Robert. He's overwhelmed by all those that have been praying for him. And but I want to thank you. What I have on my mind tonight might sound and be strange to you as far as a subject matter goes. We have a couple of our members on here tonight and thankful to see them, but I want to warn them. Part of what they might hear tonight, they heard partly Sunday. As Sunday, we had communion at our church. We had a visiting minister, so I didn't take up much time in the stand, but made some remarks in communion that have been with me for a number of days now. And, I, the book of Hebrews, of the many wonderful things that it says this in the 13th chapter, first verse, let brotherly love continue. A very small verse, but with very great, rich promises embraced in it. And if we do not do that, there can be devastating results. The psalmist in the 133rd Psalm says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. That's an important word that I trust to emphasize this evening. Unity, how vitally important that is. I don't really intend this evening on going over the various aspects of our communion service. Different areas of the country do it differently, and none of them are necessarily wrong, they just do it differently. So that's not my concern this evening. But I want to emphasize something about communion. The purpose for communion is to symbolize. We commemorate something by that symbolic service. Now, we all understand as primitive Baptists, nobody goes to heaven because they partake of communion. But there's a purpose behind that commemoration. The main point of communion is putting in our minds the remembrance of the broken body and shed blood by giving us redemption by our Lord Jesus Christ. Without our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on this earth, we would all be lost, absolutely, fatally lost. 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter says this: "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." There's a lot in a study of this communion service, but there are a lot of words that come to the forefront. One of them is bread, wine, blood, one. One is one of those words. Partakers is one of those words. Unity, union. The church, y'all, that put on this service tonight, that Brother James wonderfully pastors, the name of your church is Union. I love that. There's another church y'all have in Mississippi. The name of it I love. I love this name, and the name of this church is Pleasant Home. I love that name. Two words in that first verse of the 133rd Psalm contains the basis of those two names of those churches. One is Pleasant, and the other is Unity. I'm not going to argue with grammarians. There are a lot of thoughts as what the root word to communion is, but I want us to notice that the word union is in that. It's one of the base words of the word communion. Excuse me. And there's a vital, important, paramount reason that unity is involved with communion service. Unity. I want to turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. I want us to just notice something quickly here. In the 10th verse of the 12th chapter, he says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." But the way Paul words this, I believe, is he's pointing to the important principle of brethren and saints in the church considering everybody to be better than themselves. Everybody else better than themselves. How could we, as John tells us in 1 John, and Jesus tells us that no greater love hath any man than he should give his life for his brethren. If we don't prefer one another above another, other than ourselves, how would we be willing to die for one of the brethren if we were called in question about that? It's one thing, some might say, well, to die for some other saints in the church is almost Christ-like. Well, it might be almost, but it's sure not the same, and I'll give this understanding why. Fifth chapter of Romans, in fact, tells us that for a righteous man, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. You see, that's what the apostle is telling us, is that we might be willing to die for one another, but in no regard is that Christ-like. Let's examine right here in the same place, the same area of who Christ died for. First, we were without strength. We were ungodly. We were sinners. And we were considered as enemies toward Christ. And yet, Christ died for us. It's difficult for me and my carnal mind to grasp the fact that there is somebody willing to die for an enemy. But I don't even get along with enemies. The thought of me dying for one of them is beyond my comprehension, though I should be were I called in question about it. But more importantly, we should be willing to give our lives up for one another. Now, in this vein of thought, the only way we could be willing to die for one another is through love. Love. There's a hymn that says, "Love is the greatest thing this world has ever known." Even when I was a teenager, a woman put out a song, said, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love." I understand why she said that, but I've always felt like she didn't grasp the principle that there has always been somebody with love. And that was our Lord and Savior. Love has been around from him for a minimum of 2 millennia, that he since he has been revealed to the Lord's people. God's love has been around, manifested toward us for 6,000 years. But more importantly than that, his love has been from eternity, no beginning of it. And it's difficult to understand the thought of when God first loved you. Our carnal minds have definitions. We have fences that we can think in. And in these fences, we're thinking, well, somewhere God had to start loving us. That's in our mind. But regardless of when it occurred, it will never end. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul in the same book of Romans says that love is the fulfilling of the law, that we're to owe no man anything but to love one another. And he says it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I have to confess, we've got neighbors around here that I don't have a whole lot of love in my heart for. And that's a confession. I'm not saying it's right, but that's simply the reality of it. But then he says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And we find where our Savior fulfilled every point to the law, to a jot and a tittle, and left nothing out, left nothing undone. All points of the law have been fulfilled. And I'm speaking of Moses, the law of Moses, in that the ceremonies of the law that have been presented. In the fifth, excuse me, the fourth of the book of Ephesians. It starts this. Now, the whole point of all this is when we fall at our brethren's feet and sisters' feet, there's a sense of humility that has to be embraced in that. And it's a sense of humility that is exemplified by our Savior, and we are certainly no better than our Savior. And if our Savior bows his knees as a servant to those before him in love, we should have the same humility of mind and heart in doing the same thing. Now, we can't do these things without realizing the necessity of love. And giving our life for somebody is the ultimate example of love. And you could call that charity and be correct in it. And I don't talk about the charity that the world sees it as, but I'm speaking of the charity that is exemplified by our Savior on the cross to us, that we might live our lives as best we can after his example. Ephesians, I therefore, this is the Apostle Paul talking about what he'd already talked about in the first and second, third chapters. First chapter, he talks about us being predestinated unto the adoption of children. And in so doing, in the second chapter, tells us how we're saved by grace. And in the third chapter, it talks about the dispensation of the grace of God that's given to Paul to usward, that he made known unto him the mystery, and that all things are by the eternal purpose of God. And he says, I therefore, as a result of these things, he says, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And I believe this is how we do it. We're to walk worthy, but walking worthy is with all lowliness and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearance and long suffering is very close kin in definition, but it always embraces the meekness, humility, and lowliness of mind we should have in our minds and hearts toward brethren in the church. And then he goes on, forbearing one another. What that means is, my wife forbears me, which means she puts up with me. That's what it means. It just means to put up with something, let it run off our back like water off a duck's back, because we're all sinners. We can all fall short, and we do. None of us are beyond falling. But he goes on here and he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spheres, that word, unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. That word spirit is a capital S, which tells all of us that Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit of God. We cannot tell, command, or make the Holy Spirit of God do anything. But what's it telling us here? Endeavoring, it's talking about sinners. It's talking about church members, that the church is made up of sinners. And these sinners are to try and diligently endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And we keep it, the church, unified in the Spirit of God, forgiving one another. We do this in the bond of peace. A bond is something that holds more than one thing together. And in the church, the brethren together are the body of Christ, and he is the head. We are held together in the Spirit of God, and in order to have fellowship one with another in the gospel, we must be in agreement. And in this agreement, we have unity of the Spirit, and we keep it in the bond of peace. And another example of bond is our joints. Our joints are held together with ligaments. The muscles don't hold these joints together. These joints are held together with ligaments. The muscles give us the strength to move the joints. But the joints, the ligaments, are the bond that keeps the joints together. And may we understand that we have a bond one with another in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to move on to something in the third chapter of Colossians. This same Apostle Paul tells the church at Colossae, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, who are holy and beloved." I added the word "who," but just to denote that holy and beloved is not a way in which we put on the thing that Paul's fixing to talk to us about. It's addressing people that are holy and beloved, and we consider our brethren holy and beloved in the Lord. Put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing. There's that word again. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. How can we stay together as sinners, knowing the church is made up of sinners, and not be forgiving one another? How can we know this and not be forbearing? What would we be setting up ourselves as? We would be setting ourselves up as Pharisaical legalists. And we have no room for that. Not in the church. Not in fellowship of the gospel. I'm thankful that I have friends in the world that they may not be Primitive Baptists, but they are true believers in our Savior and in God. And in that, John in 1 John tells us that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's not telling me that the Primitive Baptist Church sets up the bounds of fellowship here. Primitive Baptist Church doesn't do that. God gives us fellowship. Now, that doesn't mean I have gospel fellowship with these folks. As the apostle told, I can't even remember what book it's in. I believe it's Philippian letter. That he thanked God that they had fellowship in the gospel. And my friends, that's the only way we can commune one with another, is having fellowship in the gospel. I can't commune with somebody and wash their feet if they believe a doctrine different than what Primitive Baptists are blessed to believe. Our communion is special and it's closed. Our communion is what God has intended for us to do in the ceremony, in the commemoration of it. It's all symbolic and it's based and centered around fellowship in the gospel, in love of the Lord Jesus Christ and one to another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. There's that word, charity. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. My friends, we have a responsibility to do the things that God has commanded us, that as Peter says, that by these excellent, great, and special promises, we can be partakers of a divine nature. May we be partakers of the Lord Jesus Christ and one with another. I thought of another verse and I went to it and it wasn't what I thought what it was going to be. Forgive me. I only want to make the point how vital it is. Amos asks the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? I believe it was Amos. If it's not, forgive me. But can we be in agreement and still take fellowship and wash one another's feet? In agreement, we can, but if we're not in agreement, how can we? It's so vital that the Lord's church believes and forgives one another for our faults and our failures. We fall every day. Can we not be thankful that the Lord does not condemn us out of his presence when we fall? Because he would do that every day and he'd get tired of it and condemn us for all time. But not so with our Lord. Our Lord does not act as man does. We as men should act as our Lord does. Have you ever thought about that Sermon on the Mount and read it? What do you think Jesus's purpose for preaching that? If you'll look at it closely in the, I believe it's fifth, sixth, and seventh chapters of Matthew, everything in those chapters, everything in that sermon that Jesus is teaching us is leaving us the principle that the way we should live our lives is in exact opposition to carnal nature of man. Exact opposite. Everything our Lord told us, when we are reviled against, we're not to revile again. Our Lord was our example of this. May we love one another and find the pleasure and pleasantness found in the unity of the brethren, living together in harmony and peace, one with another, all times, all times. Now, we all know that because we're sinners and we make up the church, that problems will come in. But our Lord hasn't left us on an island about that. He's given us scripture of how to handle these things. He's the one that gives, let me put it in a vulgar sense, he's the one that lays down the rules. We're to follow him. May we follow and understand the shepherd and bishop of our souls and find that unity and keep it. I said I was going to, well, let's go to the book of Ephesians. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. May we strive and endeavor to find, keep, and maintain the unity of the faith in the bond of perfectness, which is charity. Keep them in the bond of peace. God bless you, and I thank you for your patience tonight.